from Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17 to 28. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Faith. We thank you for the word that you've given her this morning, and we pray that we'd receive it now into our hearts and see more of who you are. Amen. Amen.
This is a wonderful passage to read. I find it very moving because of who Jesus is. It comes out from the beginning to the end of it. But before I start on expounding the passage, I'm going to just tell you a couple of little stories. Okay, the first one, you know, they may seem very trivial, but they illustrate something. The first one is last night I had to buzz around to Deb and Joe's because Joe very graciously did my PowerPoint. You can always tell when he's done it because it's so much better than anything I could produce. But anyway, but I dropped it around. On my way back, it was raining steadily. So as I got out of my car, I put my umbrella up as I got out and just started to get out of the car. And then I hear this loud mewing, meow, meow. And it was, I don't know which of our neighbors this cat belongs to, but it was a few yards away. And it raced over to me and then kind of, you know, hung around my ankles. And so I said, "Oh, hello, cat." And then I started to move, and it moved with me because I realized it didn't like the rain at all. And it was trying to get under my umbrella, even to the degree that when I opened my gate, we have a wall alongside it, it jumped up on the wall, ran along, and put its head under it again. I've never seen the cat do this, but anyway, it wouldn't leave me at all. And I went into, I was opening the front door, and I thought, well, this is where, you know, he looked around, and obviously the step was pretty wet too, so he just slunk in with me and was kind of sheltering in the house for a while. It just amused me. Until eventually, obviously realized it wasn't really supposed to be there that long, and so it did go. But I thought to myself, I thought, Lord, even the animals know when the weather's bad where to find some shelter somewhere, and they do. And I just thought, I was praying this morning that as people came today, as we come today, if you're experiencing some bad weather in your life, you know what I mean, the rain, the wind, then we can draw near to Jesus because he is such a loving person, and there's always the umbrella of his love over us. There's always shelter for us all. So I pray that those of you, as you came in this morning, felt the love of God here. That's what we want more and more. The other story is because in some ways it illustrates the story we're going to be looking at in the Word. But the other thing, Catherine very kindly talked about this evangelistic project called The Turning, which she went to where they had input first, and then everybody went out on the streets to try to share the good news with people. And in the prayer community on Thursday, there was somebody there who'd been part of that outreach. It was Becky Ackerman from Lee Green Congregation. And Becky shared with us, she said, they were all gathering back together at the end of the time, and the group that she would moved out with was on the corner in Vauxhall, it was. And she said then she saw a homeless man sitting there, and she thought, Lord, what should I say to him? And then she felt that the Lord said to her, don't give him any money. She hadn't got any anyway to speak of. So she thought, well, she would just talk to him a little bit about Jesus, which she did. And then she said, is there anything you need that we could pray for? And he said, you could pray for some shoes for me. And he pointed at his feet and said, because somebody stole my shoes. So she said, all right. And so she prayed for him to have some shoes. And then she said she saw the group of the little evangelist group that was standing not far away. So she called to them and said, do any of you have a pair of shoes that would fit this man you could give him? And she thought somebody might bring some spare ones, or somebody might even take their shoes off. And she said they were all looking a bit startled and said, no, we don't think so. But suddenly a taxi driver leaned out of his window and said, what size does he take? And so she asked the homeless guy, and he said, size 10. And she called back, size 10. And he said, okay, come here. Now, she thinks he took his own shoes off. I don't know if he got a spare pair, but he handed them out of the car for her to give to this. And I thought, we have no idea that he had any experience of Jesus, but he certainly acted like Jesus in that moment. I don't know any more than that Becky told us, but we were very moved, and we really prayed for that man who was so willing to respond to the moving of God, and we prayed for the man who was homeless as well. So Jesus is so beautiful, and when we get close to him, we want to live like him, don't we? However we can. We can't always. I thought it was lovely that everybody was honest that they couldn't take off their shoes without some particular problem, because they hadn't got any spare ones. But the fact that this taxi driver, whether he'd got a spare pair or not, we don't know. We just know he gave his shoes. Well, praise God. So this story begins, as we heard, with Jesus going along the road with the disciples. Now, for the previous chapters, two or three chapters, he's been on the road to Jerusalem with them, and he's teaching his disciples as he goes along. And we know that he twice before Jesus stopped them on the road and told his disciples, when we get to Jerusalem, it's not going to be all glory. I am going to be killed there. And in this particular chapter, Jesus starts it by taking his disciples aside and saying to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. What an incredible thing to say. See, they weren't expecting that at all. And Jesus is telling them, and it couldn't be worse, could it? He's saying, the most brutal and horrible death is awaiting me in Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. It's the only time where the gospel writer says that crucify was the means of his death, and when he was predicting it. So he told them all that. And you would have thought, wouldn't you, that they'd gather around him and want to bless him and thank him and pray and join with him. But no, not at all. Because he's like us. They were like us. Because what happens is nobody says a word and nobody responds. Isn't that incredible? Do you think? I think they didn't really hear what he said. Or if they heard it, they sort of changed it around in their minds and thought, oh, hang on a minute, he's surely not going to die. I mean, it wasn't long ago he was talking about when he comes in his kingdom, we would all sit on 12 thrones on the kingdom, so he can't be going to die. So what is all this? Maybe they even thought, he's being a bit pessimistic here. I don't know what they thought, but what we do know is they didn't respond in any way you would expect friends of a person to respond if they said, I've got a very, very difficult time ahead of me. And it made me think again, do we always listen to what the Lord says when he speaks to us? You know, I think sometimes when we pray, we're praying out of what we've already been thinking and planning, and we don't always listen to the Lord, because sometimes we don't want to hear what he says because it may not accord with what we want. Is that right? Anyway, what I was praying, therefore, was that we would all become people who are willing to listen to what the Lord says. It's particularly true at the moment, isn't it, in our nation, with so much doom and gloom and everything predicted, and so much horrendous aggression and division going on all sides. We need to be people who listen to the Lord and who really respond to him. I felt the Lord was saying to me, by the way, it was only a week or so ago, I found it quite difficult to know exactly how to pray for our nation. Of course, I pray for people to know the Lord. I pray for his love and his grace and his healing to come in our divisions. But the other day I felt the Lord say to me, pray that hidden things come to light, things that don't yet show, wherever it is, on whatever side or whatever area. And so I started praying that, and I felt a great sense of clarity in my spirit that Jesus, who is truth, will bring the truth to light, whatever it is. Now, it might not make decisions any easier, but at least we will know what we are doing if we have to vote something. Is that okay? I think that's important. But anyway, could go into that more, but I won't. So Jesus' destination was Jerusalem, and he gave his third warning about what awaited him there. And we know that it didn't bring a lot of response. Okay, so let's have the next slide. And what actually happened was that the mother of James and John came, and the only thing I could think of was, oh mother, because I could imagine. Well, unfortunately, James and John didn't say that, because they had obviously slightly put her up to it, or they had obviously, because it wasn't simply, we are told it was the mother who came, and of course it's quite likely she didn't hear what he'd been saying to the disciples, because she wasn't one of the 12. She was a follower of Jesus, but she wasn't one of the 12. So she may not have heard his talking about his death, but whatever, we do know that James and John would have heard, and they were coming with their mother. They had obviously put her up to it, because Mark doesn't even mention the mother. He just says James and John came and asked this. And the other disciples were in no doubt that it was James and John who were after this. So what happened to them? They just heard about Jesus going to a horrendous death on behalf of the world, and the lure of power and privilege got hold of them. And we know there that the mother of James and John completely misunderstood what it was all about. She probably had heard him talk about the thrones that the disciples would sit on in the kingdom of Jesus, but that was not for this world now. That was not. Jesus made that plain. It was part of the rewards in the kingdom to come. So she was just thinking, maybe she'd heard James and John say, it'd be great if we could have those two seats either side of Jesus, you know, the thrones there. We could really, it would really be an honor, and it would be great to have that. Maybe they said that. Maybe they were even spurred on by the fact that Peter had twice been reproved by Jesus in previous chapters because he'd spoken out of turn. And Peter, of course, was... Peter, James and John were the privileged three who were most close to Jesus. They were the inner circle. So it may be that James and John thought, well, now Peter's been slapped down a bit, we could get up there. Is that right? Now, it's pretty horrendous, isn't it? But is it not totally true of human beings and the flesh that does that, that thinks, oh, I'd like to have a bit more honour, a bit more place, and in this case, the power and privilege that they saw would be there if they had those places in the kingdom. So the mother of James and John is almost certainly the aunt of Jesus. She is understood to be the sister of Mary, mother of Jesus, so Salome. And so it's her sons, James and John. So they might even have thought, we could pull a few strings that way as well. You know, this is family as well. And Peter afterwards proved himself a bit too hasty in what he says. So it's put into one side, let's be there. What do we think about all that? Let's have the next slide. So, jealousy and selfish ambition. Because what we're told is that the other disciples, far from being grieved that James and John were perhaps getting it all wrong and had to be reproved by Jesus, instead of that, they're really angry at them, because basically that's what they wanted as well. They were all competing with one another. And I love the writings of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who talks about where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Quite strong, isn't it? But it's because as human beings, we so easily move into jealousy and selfish ambition. It's just our human nature, isn't it? So we want to compete with one another. Now, I don't know if you find that in your workplace. Sometimes that's a big issue we deal with in the secular world, that there is jealousy and selfish ambition. Sometimes it can be a shock to realize why somebody has done something or spoken against you or complained about you. It may be because of those factors. Sometimes people recognize gifting and ability in people, and therefore they get jealous and they want to be seen as one up. So jealousy and selfish ambition is here because all the other 10 disciples all were angry with James and John. So basically it began to be an unpleasant disturbance, probably like we're seeing in Parliament at the moment, you know, where people accuse one another of everything and think the worst of one another, basically because people often do want more place themselves. So is this something that God would talk to us about? I don't think we always recognize when our human nature starts rising up in an unhelpful way. Do you think? Sometimes we don't realize, hang on a minute, what made me think that? What made me say that? What made me do that? And I think we're asking the Holy Spirit now to just search our hearts. We don't want to be people who just ignore what God says and don't really hear it, even when he's sharing his heart with us. And we don't want to be people who misunderstand the wonderful rewards of Jesus, because he does reward, he's promised to, and we believe he does. He even said to his disciples in the previous chapter that those who've left everything for my sake will receive in this world houses and family and so on. I can't remember all the words there, but and in the age to come, life everlasting. In other words, the Lord does know how to reward even in this earth, in this world. But in the world to come is where the glory of his kingdom will be seen. So here we have it. The disciples are all stirred up. And Jesus therefore says to James and John, can you drink the cup that I will drink? Now, it's possible they didn't fully understand what he meant, but it's equally possible they didn't know that he meant there was going to be some suffering. And they thought to themselves, yes, we can, yeah. Yes, they said, we can. That was an incredibly bold thing to say, wasn't it? And not many weeks later, they were running away when Jesus was arrested in the garden. So they obviously couldn't drink the cup that he drank at that stage. Later, they did. We know that James was put to death by King Herod in the early years of the Christian church in Acts 12. And we know that John, although he wasn't put to death, he lived for years and years as an exile on the island of Patmos. And he was somebody who experienced a great deal of oppression and pressure. So both of them in some ways drank the cup that Jesus had of rejection and pressure. But I think both of them had such a beautiful testimony. So they came past it, didn't they? Have you ever thought, sometimes when you haven't behaved very well, do you often think, I'm absolutely useless, you know, don't have any faith that God could use you? But actually, James and John didn't show themselves terribly brilliantly here, but they did push through it, and they did become beautiful testimony, beautiful witnesses to Jesus. So, the cup, there it is, yes. Not the Holy Grail, I've mentioned, because as you know, there was a great tradition in King Arthur and his men in British history, where they were looking for the Holy Grail, which was the cup that was purported to be the cup that Jesus took at the communion when he first introduced the Last Supper to his disciples. And then later the tradition had it, or maybe it was just a tale, not exactly true, but people said that James used it to collect the blood of Jesus at the cross when he was bleeding. And so it was, but at any rate, they knew there was a special cup, and they called it the Holy Grail, and there was an awful lot of people looking for it all the time. I didn't think they ever found what they thought it was. Lots of ideas at different times. But the point is, that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't even a cup he was going to drink at the Last Supper. It was the cup of suffering, the cup of rejection, of hatred, of ugly words spoken about him. Could you imagine, you know, lots of you probably feel, quite rightly in my opinion, that you are basically good people. Okay, I think so anyway. I think you're wonderful. And so if you have that, and somebody then said horrible things and spoke evil about you and criticized you, you'd feel pretty devastated, wouldn't you? But that's what happened to Jesus, and he had far more reason for people to praise him, but he also drank that cup of rejection and suffering. So I'm going to read you something. Where did I put it here? From Oswald Chambers. I think, let me just look at my time. Sorry. Okay, got a bit of time. Oswald Chambers, who was a writer, a devotional writer in the Christian faith, he wrote this: "It's easier to serve God without a vision. It's easier to work for God without a call, because then you're not bothered by what God requires. Common sense is your guide. But if you receive a commission from Jesus Christ, the memory of what God wants will always come like a goad, and you will no longer be able to work for him on the common sense basis." I so witnessed to those words in my life and Roger's, but I'm going to read them again, because what he's saying is we need to know we're working for God because we've heard him speak to us, not because we think it's a good idea. "It's easier to serve God without a vision, easier to work for God without a call, because then you're not bothered by what God requires. Common sense is your guide. But if you receive a commission from Jesus Christ, the memory of what God wants will always come like a goad, and you will no longer be able to work for him on the common sense basis." That's a warning for us. Well, the cup that Jesus drank was a cup for us on our behalf of rejection, suffering, and pain. And then we see finally, my final slide, I wanted to take up what Jesus says, because they're beautiful words when he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give him his life a ransom for many." Earthly rulers, in Luke particularly, this comes out clearly in what he said, earthly rulers are said to be over you. Jesus says, "I am among you." I love that. He's among us. He is over us, of course, because he's Lord of all. But I love the fact that Jesus moved around. In the Message version, I think it is, of John 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." I like that. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, or came among you. Okay, because Jesus is among us. He moved not as a Lord, demanding people bow down to him, but rather he looked to see what he could do to serve others, just like that taxi driver served that homeless man. He saw a need and he met it. Earthly rulers, we're told, sit at table waiting to be served and have a right to be served in that way. But Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves. I'm the servant in this case. I'm the one who's going to do the serving at table and the serving in every way in your life." And I thought how beautiful the Lord is. When we played that song, the musicians played the Servant King song, I remembered how many years back, I think it was the year after we'd known the wonderful healing that Jesus did of our son, Kristen, when he was not given any hope to live. And the Lord wonderfully healed. And Graham Kendrick had written this song. And at Spring Harvest, that large event we used to be very much part of, every time the tent was empty before it began a meeting, this song would be played over the loudspeaker. So everywhere we'd go in and out of the main marquee, and you'd hear it playing Servant King. And I remember how much it moved me. It made me think of it again today because we sang that song. It's a beautiful song. This is our God, the Servant King. And he calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the Servant King. And I thought again how beautiful those words are. I am among you as one who serves. I'm going to read you a poem to finish, and it's called Humiliation. And it's the thought behind it is how wonderfully God came to us on earth, laid aside all his glory, how Jesus was willing to humble himself and come among us to serve us. So this poem's called Humiliation. A little lower than the angels, that was how Jesus is described in one place, or man is described as a little lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels seems a little wide of the mark when you think of that cattle shed, and him too empty of self to know the meaning of humiliation, smiling serenely with straw about his head. And I wonder, would they have ever found that small, bright, living star if they hadn't been led? They who were counted wise among men, would they ever have stooped so low as that manger bed? It is a problem not resolved, though centuries have rolled, for still we hear him, selfless as ever, invite us to share his throne, and, eager to ascend the height to reign with him, we seek a way, but cannot seem to find the place to start. The angels laugh with pure delight, while he, with understanding heart, smiles and points down there among the hay. Jesus became human, became a helpless baby for us, and has brought us everything through his own power and glory. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'll continue to be with us now, Lord, because we're looking to you. We want you to speak to us, Lord. We want to see your face. We want to know that you are smiling on our lives, Lord, helping us to live closer to you. We bring ourselves to you now, Lord, and we ask also for your healing stream to flow here now, Lord, because you are the healer. You are the healer, Lord. No one else is the healer, but you are. And we want to touch into your life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was already thinking about healing at the end when Debbie said, could we have a time of healing? Because this passage finishes where next week you'll probably be dealing with it, which is why I didn't. There's a few verses of where Jesus goes from that place where he's helped the disciples to see that he will have a cup of suffering, but he's going to do it for us, because he actually says that the Son of Man will become a ransom for many. And the word ransom there, I think it's the only time it's used in the New Testament in the Greek, but it actually usually meant a payment that was made to rescue soldiers who'd been prisoners of war, so that they were brought back. And I thought, that's a beautiful word, isn't it? Jesus ransomed us. We are, some of us would be prisoners of war because the enemy's tried to take hold of us, but the Lord is our ransom. He's paid the price already to get us back. And that's true for areas that I believe when sickness has laid hold of us as well. We want to live our lives in his light, but we need to know that he is able to give life where the enemy only wants to minister sickness and death. So, Lord, I do pray that as we turn to you now, Lord, you've told us in your word that you yourself bore our pain and carried our sicknesses. And, Lord, we don't always know how to access your healing grace, but I thank you that your Holy Spirit gives revelation. And I pray that there may be more and more revelation given to us about your healing work, Lord, that we might live, Lord, not for ourselves. We don't want health and healing to live for ourselves, Lord. We want to live for you. We want our earthly lives to be used by you as much as you're able to use us. And so, Lord, we pray you'll release your spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.